Well, good morning, everyone. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to gather again today and to continue through this great book. The whole Bible is a great book, and a great book within a great book, Romans within the Bible, and a great chapter within the great book of Romans. And so, Lord, much here that we understand, and maybe a little we don't, and but so quicken our hearts and minds that we would glean what you have for each of us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Well, turn in your Bibles to chapter 6, and we'll begin in, we're going to cover 6 through 11 today. We may read a couple of verses before from last time getting into it. We're going to be talking about dead or alive today, and all of us probably say, yeah, I'm dead to self and I'm alive in Christ. And yet, there's probably some of us in here who have kind of an amazing repetitive nature of sinning. And if we're indeed dead to sin, why are we still so alive in sinning, you know? And then Satan comes along and says, well, you're not even a Christian. That's why you're sinning all the time. And we go, oh, well, I really thought that Jesus died for my sin, and I thought that Jesus paid the price for my sin, and I thought that I was going to have eternal life. Well, yeah, but, you know, you're still sinning. And so, you know, if you're really born again, sin has no control over you. Some of us have a little difficult time with that sin doesn't have any control over us, because it seems like sin's got a lot of control over us, right? Well, just a few questions before we read through these verses today. We went over them, some of these, last time, but again, number one, are justification and sanctification as given in the Bible, are they inseparable, or are they two different things that happen at two different times?
Good question.
Well, it depends on how you identify it. I mean, Brian said the other night, Sunday night, twice or three times, that sanctification is a process. And sanctification, as we identify it in the Christian life, I think is a process. It's certainly a process of our faith increasing. It's a process of our becoming more dead to self and putting the old flesh down and going to the Spirit and not to the flesh. But according to the Bible, it happened all at once. It happened when Christ died on the cross, is really what the sanctification really means, set apart. You were set apart because of what Christ did on the cross, and that's it. And so the righteousness that you have, the righteousness that I have today, is the righteousness that we have through Jesus Christ. And what he did on the cross has nothing to do with how good you're living, or whether you've gone through a 12-step program, or whether you're in three control groups, or whether you go to every Promise Keeper meeting that's ever been. It has nothing to do with your righteousness. And the problem is, the same with sin, as we find out, well, I'm sinning, so I'm going to have to try harder not to sin. That's where Satan wants to get us. He wants to get us in our self-performance, because we will fail. Yeah, we can go for a while, you know. We can keep it for a while. I'm not going to lose my anger. Oh, I'm not going to lose my anger. And for a while, but when we get into a crisis, when we get into certain circumstances, we'll blow it, because we don't have the wherewithal. And the Lord won't let us succeed in ourselves. So you've got to fail if you're going to try to do it yourself. But how many of the church programs, how much of the church over the years has been built on the church's program to help people do these things? And it gets us right back into a performance thing. And once we're into a performance thing, we're right in a way back into the law. And is anybody ever able to keep the law? No, we're all guilty before God. So justification and sanctification are not inseparable. They are both totally acts of God. And there's a lot of scriptures. Here's one, 1 Corinthians 6:11. We did that last time. You don't have to look it up. But it says we are justified and we are sanctified by Christ dying once for all. And so that is the basis of that. Okay, next question. Is your Christian life, I'm talking about you personally now, characterized by freedom from the control of sin? And I don't really look, I'm not looking for a verbal answer on that. I'm just looking for you to answer that yourself. And positionally, we will see this morning that we are free from the control of sin if we will accept it. Just like, positionally, Christ died for us if we will accept it. But if we won't accept it, his dying for us, our not accepting it doesn't change what he did for us, but it affects what it does to us. Because we need to believe, don't we? Faith, faith, faith. It's all a faith issue. So, second question on that, does sin need to control you? The answer to that is no. Not a believer. So, if a believer comes to you and says, I can't lick pornography. No way I can lick pornography. I need a pill. I need a this, or I need a that. You can really tell that person, the Bible says that sin does not need to control you. The Bible says that you can choose to sin if you want, but it's totally your responsibility. You're not a victim. It's your responsibility. So we see that sin does not need to control us, although we still sin in these bodies, don't we? So on one hand, the salvation issue is much easier for us to accept in a way than free from the control of sin. Because the salvation issue, once we believe that Christ died for our sins, we don't have the old flesh really that is so much questioning that, because it's all based on faith, right? Although when you start to analyze that, why do you really believe that? Can you see it in your own life? Can you see, oh, I know I'm good enough to be saved now? No, you can't see it. So it's all based on faith, right? So similarly, the Bible says that we're free from the control of sin. But in this case, we're a little different because now we've been reborn in the Spirit, and the Spirit is now in control, right? But the flesh is still alive. And so the flesh is battling against the Spirit against the flesh. And some of the times the flesh wins, right? Or at least it does in my life. I hope it doesn't in any of your life. But sometimes the flesh wins, and hopefully the Spirit wins. We want to be in the Spirit and not in the flesh. But when the flesh wins, then we sin, right? And then we're, oh no, why did I do that? You know? But the good news is, if you're really convicted of your sin, that's really good news, because that means you're saved. If it doesn't bother you when you're in sin, look out. That's not the place you want to be. So we have then relatively ease with accepting, in some cases, salvation, but it's harder to accept the fact that we're free from the control of sin because we keep sinning. And we will keep sinning in these bodies until when? Until we get our glorified body, when Christ returns. So, moving on, this is what we've been talking about. How do you have victory over sin and its habits? Because the Bible says you're victorious over it. Well, how does that happen? Well, let's go a little bit further into this. Where was your old man? And the old man, by the way, is not chronologically. It's not for you young guys. Well, I'm glad I'm not an old man because this is, you know. No, old man is the flesh. Old man is the deprived nature, or depraved nature of depravity, I should say. It's the old sin nature. Where was that put to death? At the cross. Now, does the Bible say anywhere that sin died when Jesus paid the price at the cross? No, sin didn't die. Do I still have fleshly desires? Yes or no? Yes. Do I know? I'm sorry. Do I now have to yield to them? It's like, do I know have to yield to the superior? Do I now? No. Am I still ruled by them?
No.
Some of the times, unfortunately, but no. We should not be ruled by them. Well, why then do I falter if you're not ruled by it?
Because we yield to
them. We're weak. So we have to take the position of reckoning or accounting or determining the old man dead. And we have to cry out, Lord, make it a reality that I died to this old flesh, because the flesh is still alive and still kicking and still wants to be in control. So we have to take the position of reckoning the old man dead and the Lord making it a reality. And then sometimes we say what? Lord, why is this taking so long for me to die to this flesh? Well, could it be that we get in the way through our own efforts? Lord, I'm learning how to do this now. Just watch me. Oh yeah, I'm really, man. I've been 4 months now without a whatever it is, right? Well, don't take me too literally, but okay, I've been 4 minutes. How's that? 4 minutes without sinning, Lord. That's really good, isn't it? Well, maybe we get in the way, and through our own efforts, rather than giving it over to the Lord. Well, we need to cry out, God help me. I can't do it. Now, when he does take it away, can you boast of it? Well, of course not. You didn't do anything in it, did you? He did it all. So when you run up against somebody who's still in the persistent sin that you used to be in, it's not a good thing to say, well, you weak, good for nothing. I licked that myself. I didn't have any trouble with that, you know. I hope you don't say that because that's not true. Okay, next question. Can you set aside the grace of God? Well, we'll see a verse today that says that. How?
How?
Yeah, how can you set aside the grace of God?
Habitual sin.
Yeah, or self-righteousness, right? Yeah. So what you're saying is, Christ didn't really do it all on the cross, did he? Because I got to do more. So now if I have to do more, I'm setting aside the grace of God, right? Because I'm not accepting it as him paying the price in full, but I got to, you know, it's what he did. Yes, I believe that, but I've got to do more. And that's so prevalent in the church. It's wrong. Okay. Satan. You know, we have a joke, of course, in society, Satan made me do it. Now, for the believer, does Satan have any power over you?
If you let him.
Does Satan tempt you?
Absolutely.
Yes. Do you have to yield to Satan's temptation? No. He does not have control over you. But he's still powerful. He's like Peter says, like a roaring lion. He makes a lot of noise. He doesn't have any fangs. He doesn't have any teeth. But he can still make a lot of noise. And you can choose to yield to the temptation that he gives you. So it's a little bit like sin in the flesh, isn't it? The sin doesn't have control over you, but you can choose to yield to it if you so do, right? So, question, can a demon, that'd be one of Satan's underlings or whatever, can he ever indwell a believer?
No.
Well, the Holy Spirit who is in you cohabit with the devil or with the demon. No way. Okay, next question. Is it God's plan to change the old man?
No.
You can't be changed. You're irreparably wicked and ugly and bad and so bad that we can't be changed. We can only be put to death. And then we send it to the death on the cross and release it from us. Next question. These are getting easy now. As a believer, who is your only Adam? What? I've got a lot of answers on that one. Now, Jesus Christ is our only Adam at this point. The old Adam is dead. Are we told in these passages to reckon sin dead? No. That's a little bit tricky because you've got to look to see if the preposition's in there. But we're not told to reckon sin dead because sin is not dead. But we are told to reckon ourselves dead to the sin. Okay. Well, you've got a pretty good grade there. I think we can just have half a class today. Okay. All right. Let's start with verse 5 in Romans chapter 6. We did this last week, but we'll just repeat this. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, comma, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of this sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of this sin. For he who has died has been freed from this sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Now here's the application. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, we mentioned this last week, or we'll repeat it again this morning. The first 10 verses here in chapter 6 are fact. They're factual. They're factual from the Bible. It doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. It doesn't change what the Bible says about these issues. They're fact. And, of course, I'm not suggesting you don't believe it. I'm suggesting believe it. But they're really not application verses, these first 10. They're just stating the fact of basically what Christ has done for us and our position in what he has done for us. And then we'll get into the application starting in verse 11. But as we look at that today, the very first verse where we're starting is knowing this. Now, notice that in verse 3, 6, and 9, it has the word know. Knowing this, knowing this, knowing this. Those are facts that you need to know those facts. He first said, do you not know as many as you were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Now we're saying knowing that our old man was crucified with him. We know that. That is what we have by submitting ourselves to Jesus Christ. And when we are baptized, this is not the baptism of water that is causing this to happen, but it's a picture of what happens. Because when we are baptized, we go down in the water, indicative of death. We want to die to the old man, and we want to leave our sins on the bottom of the pool or lake or river or whatever you're in. And I mentioned to you last week, I think, that I was baptized as a baby, which doesn't mean anything because I don't remember it. So when we were in Israel, I had Pastor Chuck baptize me again, and he's getting ready to baptize me. He said, I'm going to hold you down extra long to make sure you feel the sins all. And man, I'm inhaling. I'm going to have enough breath to really hold it on. You know, I don't know how long he's going to hold me down. I mean, he was gracious. He didn't hold me very long. But when you do, we are under the water and somebody's holding you down, you get a pretty good feeling of, I'm dying. And you want to also have the sensation, either emotionally or whatever, that you're leaving the sin there at the bottom of that water. Because as you come up, you're kind of coming up in a resurrected state, in a resurrected fashion. You're coming up a new creature in Christ, really. And so what Paul is saying here is, and Paul is obviously confirming that the Bible's position on baptism is immersion. It doesn't make any sense if you're sprinkled. You die when you get sprinkled. I mean, you have to have a lot of sprinkling to drown, aren't you? And we have there in 1 Peter where the analogy is with the ark in the flood. And all but eight people were in the flood, and that was death, right? The flood, everybody died except the eight. They were in the ark, they were saved, and they typed there as Jesus is our ark, and he is saving us from death. But here we have our old man died with him. It was crucified with him. And there are two that's in this verse. The purpose of that is water. The result of that is what? Well, first, that what? The body of the sin, the V is not in there, but it's in the Greek, the body of the sin, and it doesn't mean the sin in terms of telling a lie or a specific act. It's all-inclusive. The old body, which was a sin-ridden, depraved body, done away with. Now, this word, done away, katagero, is not annihilation. There's another Greek word for annihilation. This is not annihilate. This is done away. There's other words there that we could use in that particular situation. Rendered inoperative or powerless. That's what happened with the old. When the old man died, that our old body of sin was done away with. It was done away with. It wasn't eliminated. You're still in the sinful body, aren't you? So the sinful body has not been eliminated. But the power of sin over it, we've rendered that power inoperative through dying with Christ. Now, before we get to that, we see here crucified with him. We have to go and know what that implies. That means that's implying the cross, because that's the place of our deliverance, the cross, because of what he has done. Look at a couple of these references in here. First, Ephesians 4:22 shows us about the old man. And we have quite a bit said about the old man, but there's a couple of words in here I just want to call your attention to, which I think are helpful in understanding this a bit. Ephesians 4:22. Let's go back to 21. If indeed you have heard Christ and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you what? Put off. concerning your former conduct. So this is putting off, and this word putting off is the same word as, in effect, taking off your clothes. If you take off your jacket, you're putting off your jacket. The next verse, you put on the new man, you put on your clothes. It's in other words, that's what that concept is there, that you put off concerning your former conduct. And we're not talking about clothing in terms of cotton or wool. We're talking about conduct. You're putting off your former conduct, that old depraved man, which what? Grows corrupt according to deceitful lust. It's led by the body. It's not led by the spirit. We see the whole world after falling to Adam was led by the body, right? The spirit was dead, just like a bunch of animals. And today, all of the unbelievers out there are still living that same way, right? Living after the flesh. They're concerned about what they eat, what they drink, what they look like, what they're going to do, what the gratification is, and there's no spirit there. But when you're born again, then the spirit is reborn, and the spirit now moves to the controlling position. So the body then, you put it off, and it's a sinful, depraved nature, according to the deceitful lust, and what? Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Is this what I said? The spirit gets renewed. And then you put on the new man, which was created according to God, in true righteousness and holiness. So off with the old, on with the new, because we've died on the cross with Christ because of what he has done. He has been victorious over death. He's been victorious over sin. And he was resurrected, never to die again. So because he lives and we're in him, then we live, right? So we have that. The cross is the place of our deliverance. And then, as I mentioned, the first that in here is that the body of the sin might be done away with. So sin is still very much alive. But keep in mind, you've died to it. So if you're sinning, it is your choice. You're choosing to do it. Nobody is forcing you to do it. Satan is not forcing you to do it. Satan doesn't have control over you to do it. You're dead to that. One of the things you would look at if you have a persistent sin problem, are you denying your responsibility for your sinning? I mean, some people have the idea, I was just born this way. And you know, that's true. Before you're reborn in Christ, we're all born to sin. So you were born that way. But if you died with Christ, it doesn't matter what you were born with. That's dead, right? That's been buried. That's gone. And then we're born again in Christ, and then the body of sin is done away with, and the second result of that then is that we should no longer be slaves of sin. So dead to self and alive in Christ, we're no longer a slave of sin. And so although you and I may sin, and we do sin, we're not slaves to it anymore. It doesn't control our lives in the way that it did before we were born again. And then we go on with verse 7, for he, meaning Christ, who has died, has been freed. Well, no, that's not Christ. For he who's died, that's you and I, has been freed, or justified. That word there, by the way, in the Greek is the same as justified. He's been justified from the sin. So the position now that we have before God is that we who have died, we're freed from sin. And you can look at that all day long. If you've got a guy that's been in pornography every day of his life, and he dies, and you go look at him in the morgue, and you take with him your Playboy magazines or whatever, and you know, you show him the magazines, you think he gets all excited? No, he's dead. He's dead to that. So the same way, in a way, we are freed from the sin because we died to it. We've died to it. Now, verse 8, if, by the way, now if is a very tricky word in English because it means so many different things. But in the Greek, it's very specific. There's four conditions in the word, in the use of if. Condition one is if and it is so, and that's this condition here. So I like to replace that condition by since. It makes it easier to understand. Just like when Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, Satan three times said, if you're the Son of God. And if you read that in the English, you think, well, Satan's questioning him whether he is the Son of God or not. But that's not the case. The case is Satan is saying, since you are the Son of God, jump off the temple or whatever he's saying. So this is the case. Since we died with Christ. That's a fact. Since we died with Christ, and that died is past tense. It happened when Christ died on the cross positionally. Since we died with Christ, then we believe what? That we shall also live with Him. The promise we can count on. If we died with Christ, we shall also live with Him. Because He lives, so do we. So that is our position of having died in Christ, with Christ, because He lives, so shall we. Do you have any doubt that Christ is going to die again? Well, if you're in Christ and Christ in you, are you going to die or are you going to live? You're going to live. Hallelujah, right? Not in these bodies. But what did Jesus say? I am the resurrection and the life, right? He who believes in me, though he shall die, yet shall he live, right? And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. So, do you believe that?
Amen.
Anybody not believe that? We got the second class for that group. No. None here. Okay, good. So, if we died with Christ, we believe we also shall live with him. Now, looking at the resurrection then, principles of that in verse 9, knowing that Christ, again, now here's knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead. Now, this knowing is not by experience, because we weren't there, right? You know, I'm probably the oldest one in this room, and I'm not old enough to have been around Gethsemane when this happened. But knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no longer, death no longer has dominion over him. That those words are the same. It says no more in the translation here, but it's really the same word. Death no more has dominion over him, or you can translate it no longer. He dies no longer, death no longer has dominion over him. Well, that's the same thing we just said a while ago. If you've died, nothing has control over you. So Christ died, having been raised from the dead, he dies no longer. We don't question that. A believer would not question that Christ is going to die again. Lazarus was raised from the dead, but Lazarus died again, right? The widow's son of Nain, raised from the dead, but he died again. So Christ is the first fruit because he was resurrected, never to die again. Never to die again. Victorious. Victorious. Now, let's go to Hebrews 2 for just a moment and see the proof there of this. Hebrews 2, 14 to 18. Hebrews 2:14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, Jesus Christ himself likewise shared in the same. He was here as a man, just as you and I are, in the flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death. And if you're wondering who that is, you have to wonder because it says what? That is the devil. So, the devil was defeated at the cross, right? But was the devil annihilated at the cross? No, he's still around, isn't he? So it's kind of comparable there with sin, right? Sin was defeated at the cross, but it wasn't annihilated. The devil was defeated at the cross, but he's still around. But he's been defanged. He's been declawed. He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. And look at one of the advantages of this in verse 15. Releasing those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now, if you were an Abraham, if you were a Joseph, if you were a David, you believed the Messiah would come, but you didn't really have any real clear-cut idea, I don't believe, of what would happen to you when you died in this body. Because your faith is that the Messiah is coming, but the Messiah hasn't come yet, so what's going to happen to me? Well, we know what's going to happen to them. They went to hell. They went to Sheol. They went to the good compartment, but nevertheless, they couldn't go to be with the Lord because their sin hadn't been paid yet, right? So when Jesus came, then he descended into hell and set the captives free, right? But they were in their life worrying and concerning. You look at some of David's prayers, you see that. What's going to happen to me? And you'll see over and over, David say, have mercy on me, have mercy on me, have mercy on me, save me, save me, save me. And we read those scriptures today and we say, wow, how wonderful to be in the position that we're in, where the Messiah has already come, and we're already promised that out of this body, present with the Lord, right? And so we don't have this bondage of fearing through our lifetime what happens. Now, I'm in the cancer support group, and it's a great ministry, and hardly a week goes by where I don't get somebody coming up to me, and they're scared out of their mind. And I'm not putting them down, but they're just scared out of their minds because they've gotten diagnosed that week with cancer. And it's like, you know, the end of the world for them. And it's wonderful then to see them go through the transition of first usually mad with God and why me and all this stuff, and then I'm going to beat it. I'm going to, you know, eat walnut shells or whatever I'm going to eat, and I'm going to beat this thing. And then that doesn't work, and then you go through the chemo and the radiation. Sometimes that works, sometimes it doesn't. But you eventually pretty much get to the point of where now you're trusting in the Lord a day at a time. And the peace that comes with that, I don't think we ever have a cancer support group meeting where somebody doesn't praise the Lord for cancer. Because before cancer, I wasn't close to the Lord, and I wouldn't trade that now for anything. But we see at times ourselves questioning, I don't want to have a terminal illness. I don't want to die. And yet when we think that thing through, are we really saying, I don't want to go to the place that God has prepared for me eternally? You know, as soon as we get out of this body, our glorified body, I don't know if we'll think back or not. I don't have any idea. But I would expect that if we did at all, we'd say, why in the world was I trying to hold on to what that old broken down body and pain and everything else and all the sin in the world and all that stuff? Why in the world wasn't I praying with every prayer I had, don't heal me, Lord, get me out of here, you know? So I had a lady came up on the cancer group a week ago. And she said, would you pray that the Lord will give me 5 years more of life? Because I want to see my grandson, granddaughter wanted to graduate from college. And I said, no. I said, I'll pray that God would keep you well and free from pain as long as he has you on this earth. If that's 5 years, great. If it's 10 years, great. If it's 50 years, great. But if it's 5 days or 5 more weeks, I don't want to be praying for you to have 5 more years. I just want that to be in accordance with his will. And we want to be ready to go when it is our time. Now, all of us want to be healthy. We don't want to live the last days on earth in misery and, you know, subject to other people having to take care of us and all that. And so I understand the desire for that. But I see people wanting to, the flesh is strong and it doesn't want to let go. You know, it wants to try this. Well, I know this. This new recipe now of this chemo, it's not chemo, I've tried that, it doesn't work anymore, radiation, I can't have anymore. But now there's this new so-called test drug out there that in 30% of the cases, you can get another 6 months of life. So I'm going to go for that. Knowing full well that every treatment will put me into ICU for 3 days, so near death I can hardly survive. Oh, and I haven't been there, so I can't say, well, I wouldn't do that. But the way I think about that today, and I told my wife this, both of us, we don't want any prolonging of our life, right? When God is done with it, praise the Lord, I'm out of here, you know? But what we have here then is the devil has lost it. Our position has been purchased on the cross, but the devil is still here. And he was defeated on the cross, and the people were released through fear of death were all their lifetime in bondage. For indeed, Jesus does not give aid to angels, but he gives aid to people. He gives aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, Jesus had to be made like us, his brethren, that he might be what? A merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation or reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. So we see that beautiful scripture there, that the victory over the devil was won at the cross. And then the finality of the victory, he died not for sin, but to sin or unto sin once for all. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. Very familiar passage. You probably have it underlined. If you don't, underline it because it's a good one. I mean, all these are good. Underline the whole Bible, right? But 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him, God made Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to what? To be sin for us. Why? That we might become the righteousness of God through a 12-step program. Is that what it says? No. We might become the righteousness of God in him, in Christ. That's where the victory is in Christ. And then going on back to Hebrews again, Hebrews 9:23-28. Hebrews 9:23. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these, going from the old covenant to the new covenant. We covered that when we were in Hebrews. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true. Christ did not go into the tabernacle, but Christ went to heaven. But unto heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He would then have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now once, at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin. He has appeared to put away sin by what? His blood. By the sacrifice of himself, by his own precious blood. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Hallelujah. And then the next chapter 10 of Hebrews, verse 10. By that will, and this is the will of God's will in having the Messiah come, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, and from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, he has perfected what? Forever. Those who are being sanctified. Isn't that a beautiful verse? For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. You know, talking about warranties here, you know. I love that. Forever. Even the guy from Toyota in front of the Senate committee today or whatever, I don't care how they get over Toyota, you're not going to have a warranty on any car forever, right? I mean, if you have it for a few years, you're fortunate. But here, by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Isn't that a beautiful thing? That's just awesome. So the finality of his victory, death no longer has dominion over him, for the death that he died to sin once for all, as we have just read. But the life that he lives to God. And so the future of his victory is a life living to God. He continues to live. He is alive. And, of course, Resurrection Day is coming up pretty soon, and we're going to sing that on Sunrise Service and so forth, aren't we? But how true that is. And Christ in us, we're in Christ. Because he lives, we live. So those are all facts, the first 10 verses of chapter 6 of Romans. Now we get to our responsibility to the facts in the next 12 verses here, finishing out the chapter, and we'll just take the first one today. So he says, likewise. So in view of these 10 verses of facts, what are you going to do with it? He says, you also, here's the instruction, reckon, or compute, or impute, reckon yourselves dead indeed. Reckon yourselves dead indeed. Now, basically we're talking about faith. How do you reckon yourself to be dead? It's basically a word of faith. Because we have to believe what Jesus Christ did for us. Because we're still in a sinful body that sins, and if we look at the sin in our life, and if we say, well, if I sin, then Jesus must not have really paid the price for my sin, because I still sin, right? He did pay the price for your sin, but you still sin. And so it's confusing. Your conscious body says, he didn't pay the price for my sin, because I'm still sinning. But by faith, you believe that he paid the price for the consequences of your sin, don't you? You believe that he paid the price that you won't have to die. You believe that you'll be with him as soon as you take your last breath. We don't seem to have too much trouble with that decision. But the decision that sin is still in our lives, that is the tricky one. And so what we need to do here is we need to count or reckon that even though we're saved, we're still living in a fleshly body. So I have to count my old life, or reckon my old life, which is governed by this flesh, that it's dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Look at Galatians 5:17 for just a moment. Galatians 5:17. Galatians 5:17 reads as following. Well, let's start with verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another. And what is the result? So that you do not do the things that you wish. Now, anybody ever had that happen to them? Probably five times already today, right? And we'll get into that more elaborately in chapter 7, because Paul will make a big deal out of that. And we don't do what we want to do, but we find ourselves doing what we don't want to do, right? Because we got the flesh and we got the Spirit, and we're ruled by the Spirit. We should be ruled by the Spirit. We have a choice in that. On every second of every minute of every day, you have a choice whether to go to the flesh or go to the Spirit. And in your marriages, I'm sure, for example, those of you who are married, you can see how often that the evil one tries to get a little disagreement going. And if you can recognize very quickly that this is needs to go to the Spirit, then you can head off a huge war. But if you get into the flesh, you know, the flesh says what? You hit me, I'm going to hit you harder. Or you black one of my eyes, I'm going to black both of your eyes, you know. And then the other guy comes up, well, I'll black all four of your eyes if you had them, you know. And I'm going to beat you to a bloody pulp. And you're into the flesh, and Satan is just, ha, ha, ha. And you're so far away spiritually from praising the Lord at that point. You're so, husbands, you're so far away from loving your wife at that point. And you don't care. I hate her. I hate her. I know. Lord, why did you ever put her in my life? Now, I don't say that because I've been blessed. But, I mean, it could be done, couldn't it? Anyway, I count my old life governed by my flesh, dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is so important that it's in Christ Jesus. We're not alive to God in our fleshly bodies. You can't get there from here. We've got to be alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Look at Colossians 2, 6, 7 for just a minute. Colossians 2, 6, 7. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so what? Walk in Him. As you've received Him, now walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. And so we see here that we're in Christ established in faith. We're not in Christ established in the flesh. We're in Christ established in the Spirit, in faith. And we are basing our hope, our future, and so forth, death to self and life in Christ, upon the person and the work of Christ, in Jesus Christ our Lord, not on our ability, but on the finished work of Christ. What do you have to do? Do you have to try harder? No, you have to believe. You have to believe. You have to believe. So, positionally, we are free. We are free from the control of sin. We are free from the consequences of sin, because in believing what Jesus Christ did for us one time on the cross. We are not free from sin, but one day when Jesus returns, we will be, right? Then we'll have our glorified bodies and we will be totally free from sin at that point. So we want to reckon it to be so, we want to count it to be so, and then we want to ask, do I believe that? How much of this do I believe? Do I believe just simply that Jesus died for my sins and paid the price, but I'm still just going to sin and I can do whatever I want to do? Of course not. Says God forbid. So we need to believe that. Let's end with looking at Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20. Beautiful scripture, which you probably have double underlined. If you don't, underline it. 20 and 21. Paul is saying, fact, I have been crucified with Christ. That I have been, that's past tense, past perfect tense actually, means it's happened, but the implications of what happened has a lasting effect today. And isn't that true? I have been crucified with Christ, and the lasting effect today is I'm dead to sin. I'm crucified with Christ. And it is what? No longer I who live, but Christ living in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the lust. Is that what it says? I live by faith in the Son of God, who what? Who loved me. That's an aorist tense there. That means it happened previously at one point in time on the cross. Who loved me. Now, he still loves me. It's not that he stopped loving me. But the aspect here is crucified with Christ. All of these things, they were done on the cross. He loved me and gave himself for me. He gave himself for me on the cross, didn't he? That's what we're talking about here, the cross. And then what? I do not set aside the grace of God. So that was the one question I had at the beginning. Can you set aside the grace of God? And the answer is obviously yes. Because he says here, I don't do that. Meaning that it could be done. For if righteousness comes through the law. So if you're looking at self-righteousness as the basis, you're setting aside the grace of God, aren't you? Why else would Christ have to have died for your sin if you can accomplish it through the law? Well, 1,500 years went by and nobody was able to keep the law. And the Bible tells us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we spent week after week in that condemnation section, you know, till most of you forgot how to smile. You know, I mean, it was just like, oh, condemnation. I'm going to talk about condemnation again today, yes. But we got through that, didn't we? And we can look back now. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Well, righteousness does not come through the law. Christ did not die in vain. And we have that victory in him, don't we? And we say hallelujah to that, right? Let's close in prayer and then take some questions if you have any. Father, we just thank you for the study today. And we thank you for the clear teaching in your word to see what you have done for us and how blessed we are. How very, very blessed we are. Lord, help us to know if we are in sin, that is our own choice. It is not anything else. We have no one to accuse or blame except ourselves. And Lord, we don't want to be there. But we thank you that you love us so much that you convict us of our sin. You tell us if we confess it, that you will faithfully forgive it and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So Lord, bless each one here today. And Lord, we do pray for victory over sin. And there's probably some in here who are experiencing some difficult sins to break out of. I don't know. But it's not by trying harder. It's by submitting to you and saying, Lord, take care of it. Take care of it. Take care of it, Lord. I want to trust you more. Yes, my flesh is willing, but my spirit is weak in many cases. Strengthen us, Lord. Strengthen us. And find us available to do your will, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.